All right, Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. This is the third request that Christ tells His disciples to pray for themselves. So we've looked at three aspects, three requests that His disciples are to pray concerning God and concerning the things of God, and then three requests for ourselves, for our personal needs. We have physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread. We have spiritual needs. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then the second spiritual request of the third request for ourselves. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then the closing, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So let's cover this aspect of temptation. If we have time, we'll briefly touch on that last part, but we'll spend the bulk of our time in this aspect of, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. All right. Once again, we've got a big chunk of work for us cut out today. We've got to look at temptation. And again, I just kind of want to share how I came to some of these conclusions, some of the process that I went through to get to some of these things. Because really, when I initially looked at this, this phrase was the hardest. It was the most challenging for me. You know, there's so much information on temptation, so many different passages that would almost seem to contradict this aspect of this request. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And again, when I initially was just trying to think through this and sort through it in my mind, it was very, very challenging. It was very difficult. And the only way that I finally came to a resolution was to look at some of the major sections that the Bible has to say regarding temptation. The best way that I know to do this is what worked for me. Hopefully it'll work for you. Let's just walk through some of these other passages on temptation. Make some observations and then come back, try to tie it all together and see if some of these things begin to make sense. So the first place I want to go to is dealing with our Lord Himself, Jesus Christ, when He was on this earth. There are three passages that talk about this, but I actually want to go to the one in Luke because there's a couple of details that Luke brings to light that we don't get in Matthew. And so I just want to look at Luke chapter 4. This is Christ immediately after His baptism. He's just been baptized by John. The Holy Spirit came down in the form of the dove. And now we come to Luke chapter 4 and we find out what happened. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, where He was baptized, and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. So He comes back from the Jordan, He walks around this land area into the wilderness, under the direction and the control of the Holy Spirit, He does that. He was there for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And that's one of the details we get in Luke that we don't get in Matthew. In Matthew, it almost gives the appearance that Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. He was fasting. He didn't have any food. And then at the end of those days, the devil comes. But here in Luke, we find out that for each of those 40 days, not only was Jesus fasting, but in addition to that, Satan was tempting Him. And then at the end of those 40 days, we get the picture of what happened at the end of those 40 days. But it's just immensely, immensely challenging for us to realize that there were not just three things that Satan tempted Christ with. That was at the end of it all. All along, Satan had been tempting Him. Direct assault from Satan for 40 consecutive days and nights. Now, how many of us have ever been in a situation like that? This was no doubt the most intense time of trial and temptation that any human being has ever undergone. So He was there for 40 days being tempted by the devil, and He ate nothing during those days. And when they ended, He became hungry. No doubt, you and I would be in the exact same position probably long before then. But that gives us a little bit of insight, I think, into the focus and the concentration that Christ had during this time of trial. I mean, He was unbelievably focused, so much so that He didn't even really notice His hunger until the end of these 40 days. And finally, he realizes He's hungry, and at the end of those 40 days, the devil comes one more time and said to Him, "If You are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And we get some insight here onto how to handle temptation right off the bat. What does Christ do? He doesn't try to reason with Satan. He thwarts Satan with the Word of God. Jesus answered him, "It is written, He quotes Deuteronomy here. Man shall not live on bread alone. Matthew finishes out the quote. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, Satan tries one more time. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours. Luke reverses some of the order here, and it would seem very much to parallel what we find in 1 John, some of those aspects of temptation, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Luke really seems to kind of follow that. But there's just a lot going on here, and I just maybe want to point out a few things along the way. But that's one of the things. The order is different from Matthew. So now we have the second temptation with Satan tempting Christ to worship him. Jesus again uses Scripture. He goes right back to the Bible. Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then Satan led Jesus to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And notice what Satan does. He says, all right, if you want to use Scripture, here, I've got a few Scripture verses for you here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And, as if one verse is not enough, here, try another one. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So we get a glimpse here that Satan does indeed come not only as an angel of light, but as an angel of light bearing God's word. Now, is Jesus deceived by Satan's twisting of Scripture? No, of course not. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him, not for good, not permanently, but he left him until an opportune time. So again, just a lot of things that I think you can pick up concerning aspects of temptation. But here's the observation that I want us to see concerning our text in Matthew 6:13. Why was Christ tempted? Or how, maybe a better question, how did he come into this position of temptation? What was it that brought him there? What was it? Who was it that brought him to this place? Yeah, it was the Holy Spirit. Jesus was following the influence, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He was under the control of the Holy Spirit when he was brought, when he was led into temptation. I mean, it says it right there in Luke 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and what? And was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. So Jesus, here's our observation, Jesus was actually led by the Holy Spirit into temptation. Okay, so let's just mark that down, tuck that away, and let's go over to the book of James. James chapter 1. Let's look at another passage on temptation. Observation number one, Christ himself was led by the Spirit into a position of temptation. James chapter 1, this is actually what Dr. Shumate preached about last week, but we have to look at this because this is a key passage on temptation. James chapter 1, verse 2. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And why should we have joy? Dr. Shumate pointed this out. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That's the purpose of it. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let's skip down to verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted of evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But everyone, each one, is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So the observations that we can make from here are that, number one, when we are placed in a position of trial, when we're placed in a position of testing, when we're placed in a position of temptation, we must remember the purpose. And what is the purpose? According to James verses 2 and 3. strengthening of character, maturity, producing endurance. And I mean, the classic illustration of that is just the bodybuilder, the athlete, who needs to exercise his particular muscles. He's got to put himself under strain. He's got to put himself under pressure so that the next time he comes, he can endure that same amount of pressure and even more. So there's a strengthening, maturing aspect, the endurance that we need. That's observation number one. Observation number two, whenever you're being tempted, maybe you would be tempted to say that you're being tempted by God, but that's absolutely not the case. Why? Well, God can't be tempted by evil. And because of that, He's not going to tempt anyone. So very, very clearly, God does not ever personally tempt anyone. And I think that's pretty easy to understand the concept, but if we think about it, maybe we could get a little confused. So here's kind of an illustration. Let's just take a mom and a dad. They've got the cookie jar on the counter, and the kid wants the cookie, and the mom says, you know, she's made the cookies, she's put them in the cookie jar, but mom and dad say, no, you can't have that right now. They leave the room. Are they tempting that child to sin? They've made the cookies, they've put them in the jar, they put the jar on the counter, they know that the kid can reach it if he wants it, and they leave the room. Are they tempting him? There's no temptation. The parents are not trying to entice the child to get those cookies. Same thing in the Garden of Eden. God creates the garden. God creates the tree. God creates Adam and Eve. He gives them a command. So the closest maybe we could say is that there is a scenario in which sin is possible. There is a scenario in which temptation is possible, but God never came to Adam and Eve and tried to entice them to break His rule, to violate His command. Same thing with the parents. It happens all the time. Anytime a command is given, there's the opportunity for sin. There's the opportunity to violate that law. And that's the definition of sin from 1 John. Sin is a transgression of the law. While there may be scenarios that are created, obviously, anytime that the command is given, I think we can understand from that illustration, from that actual literal scenario, that God is not the one tempting us. Yes, He gives the law. Yes, He gives the command. Yes, the scenario even is set up by Him. But He Himself does not come to us and entice us, push us, in any way try to get us to violate His command. Does that make sense? I just want to try to make sure that we're really understanding this and really make sure that every aspect, we really make sure that we do understand the fact that God never entices anyone to violate His command. Where does that come from? Well, from the garden scenario, it came from Satan. We find again from 1 John that it comes from the world. And even from here, we find that each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by what? Himself. His own lust. His own personal desires, his own personal ambitions, his own lust. That's another big topic that we could cover. But we are tempted, we're carried away by the things that we desire ourselves. Satan, the world, our flesh are the three places that we encounter temptation from. Those are the things that entice us, that tempt us to break God's commands. Never Himself. Okay, so observation number one from Luke chapter 4. Jesus was led by the Spirit into a position of temptation. But observations from the book of James, when we're placed under trials, when we're placed under temptations, we've got to remember that the purpose, the reason we are there, is so that we can gain endurance. And we also have to remember the fact that God Himself is not directly tempting us. Two key things. Okay, one more passage. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a pretty familiar passage. And verse 13. Another very encouraging passage here on temptation. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. A couple of observations. The temptations that you go through are not unique to you. Humanity, at its core, is the same. I mean, human nature is the same, all the way across the board. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. Now, that's kind of an encouraging thing, because you can realize that, hey, if I'm experiencing any kind of temptation, no matter what it might be, there's somebody else somewhere who's gone through pretty much the same thing that I'm going through. Because definitely in broad categories, probably there's a good chance, even in the exact specific thing that I'm going through right now, someone has gone through that before. Well, common suffering can sometimes be an encouraging thing, but we're still suffering. So what else does God say? God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Well, that's a tremendously encouraging thing right there. Just to be able to observe that. That, hey, if I'm experiencing a temptation right now, if I am being enticed, whether it's by a direct assault from Satan, whether it's from the onslaught of this world system that is anti-God, or whether it's from my own flesh, if I'm there right now, I know that I can have victory. The fact that I am experiencing temptation right now is proof that I can overcome that. Why? Because God promises, based on the faithfulness of God, He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to gain the victory. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Now that is tremendously encouraging. If I'm experiencing temptation, not only can I take encouragement in the fact that sooner or later, at some point throughout history, there's someone who at least generally has experienced what I'm experiencing, maybe even down to the nth degree they went through what I'm going through. But also the very fact that I'm being tempted in this area right now is guaranteed proof that I can gain the victory, because God is faithful and He's not going to allow me to be overwhelmed with temptation. So, we've got these four different passages here, and we find that God never tempts us directly. He Himself personally never entices us to sin. But God does allow us to experience temptation. Christ was actually led by the Spirit into a place of temptation. But we know, based on the life of Christ, He was able to overcome it. And for us personally, by God's grace, we can overcome any temptation, any trial that overtakes us. This brings us back to Matthew 6:13. Should we ask for trials? Should we desire to face temptation? You know, it might be tempting to look at a passage like James or even 1 Corinthians 10:13 and say, you know what, if I've got the victory already, because God has guaranteed that He'll never place me in an entirely impossible position, and if the purpose of that is to make me stronger, maybe that's something that I should seek out. Maybe that's something that I should ask God, you know, God, give me a temptation today. Give me a trial that I can face today so that I can give You the glory by overcoming that. Well, we find in Matthew 6:13, this is one more observation that we have to take into consideration when we are thinking about temptation. Christ says, when you pray, don't pray for temptations. In fact, pray just the opposite. When you come to your Father, pray this, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we find very, very clearly from this verse that no, temptation, trials are just not something that should be a part of our wish list. They shouldn't be on there. In fact, it should be just the opposite. Do not pray for temptation and pray, in fact, pray just the opposite. Pray that God would keep you from temptation. Pray that God would order circumstances in such a way that you would not even face temptation. But remember this, based on all those other passages that we looked at, God is in control, and in His sovereign, gracious wisdom, He does allow each of us to encounter it. Sometimes He leads us into it by His Spirit for the purpose of maturity, for the purpose of building us up. We can know that we're not to ask for it. We can know that God is in control. We can know that the purpose of it is to endure. We can also know that we can have the victory. If Matthew 6:13 wasn't clear enough, we find a couple other places where Christ reiterates this command, and you don't have to turn there. But when Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before He is betrayed by Judas, what's He doing? He's there praying with His disciples. He goes off to pray by Himself. And what does He tell His disciples just before He leaves? In Matthew 26:41, He says, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So Christ, again, he says not only in this model prayer, but he tells them very specifically, at a very specific point, under very specific circumstances, to pray not only as a preventative for temptation, get in this attitude, get in this mindset of prayer so that you won't be tempted. That's one aspect of this. But also specifically in your prayers, pray that you will not enter into temptation. We get both of those ideas in Matthew, and Mark and Luke bring out each of those ideas specifically in those specific passages. So, Jesus tells his disciples, temptation is not something that we should desire. Do not pray that you will face temptation. In fact, pray just the opposite. Pray that you will not be led into temptation. So we should not desire it. Now, again, what about those times where God does allow us to fall into temptation, to experience those circumstances? We pray, deliver us from evil. We pray, God, please keep me from temptation. Do not lead me. Do not allow me to experience temptation. But there are times when God, for the purpose of building endurance and for several other reasons, he does allow us to encounter those trials, to encounter those temptations. And so when we're there, we've prayed, don't lead me into temptation. When we're there, we pray, deliver us from evil. And again, we find a lot of encouraging things considering this. 2 Peter 2, verse 9 says that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. Now, I just want to cover six different ways that the Lord can rescue the godly from temptation. Well, the first way, very obviously, we've already looked at, he doesn't allow us to experience temptation. That's the first way he can rescue the godly from temptation, is to not even allow them to encounter it. But what about those times, again, that we all do actually experience it? How can God deliver us from evil? How can God rescue us from temptation, even that we are facing right now under the current circumstances? Well, number one, he can directly intervene. And he can do this three ways. He can directly intervene with his presence. And we won't take the time to turn there, but in Genesis 22, starting in verse 10, this is the story of Abraham. And Abraham is right there, ready to sacrifice his son, following the command of God. And what does God do? He directly intervenes. He comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, do not stretch forth your hand against your son Isaac. So God can directly intervene. He can personally come onto the scene and rescue us from temptation. Another way he can do it is sometimes he can send his angels. He can send his messengers to rescue us from temptation. We find this illustrated in the life of Lot in Genesis chapter 19. What's going on? God is about to destroy the city. And there are a couple of different times where God actually directly intervenes in temptation for Lot that he was facing. One thing, Lot was tempted to give his daughters to the men of the city to let them do whatever they wanted to them so that they would not harm the angels. What does God do? He gives the angels the power to strike the men with blindness. So Lot does not have to do that wicked thing. Second thought, Lot and his family are just so hesitant to leave the city. I mean, they're just clinging to their house, clinging to the things that they have there in Sodom and Gomorrah. They're refusing to leave. What do the angels do? They actually take them and carry them outside the city. So God can directly intervene with his presence, with his angels. Sometimes he will do it through prayer. Christ himself intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And this is illustrated in the life of Peter. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, they're having this Last Supper. Christ says to Peter, he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But what does Christ do? But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, will strengthen your brothers. So we have the promise that Christ himself will pray for us. And again, he reiterates that in the book of John. I believe it's chapter 15, maybe 14, 15, 16, somewhere in there. Well, we have the promise that Christ is praying for us. He has prayed for us. The Holy Spirit, even right now, is interceding with groanings that cannot even be uttered. So God sometimes intervenes, either directly, sometimes with his angels, certainly with continued prayer for us. So he can rescue the godly from temptation by directly intervening. Another way that He can do it is what we've already looked at from 1 Corinthians 10:13. He never allows overwhelming temptation. He never allows it. And again, that's tremendously encouraging, because take whatever temptations you face. Unfortunately, we can all come up with a list that is far, far too big with temptations that we regularly encounter. Well, in every single one of those things, the fact that God has allowed you to be there is proof that it is not overwhelming, that you can gain the victory. So God delivers us by intervening. He delivers us. He rescues us from never allowing overwhelming temptation. He rescues us by always providing a way of escape. Whenever we're tempted, not only is it not overwhelming, but there's always a door of escape. Another thing that God does to rescue us from temptation is to strengthen and encourage us. This is a tremendous passage in Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, He, that's Christ, had to be made like His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Why did Christ spend those 40 days in the wilderness, being tempted every single day by Satan, and at the end of it facing one last final assault? Why did Christ do that? He did that so that not only can He empathize with us, but so that He Himself can come to our aid and strengthen and encourage us. That is one way that God rescues the godly from temptation. Another thing that God does is He equips us. There's always a way of escape. It's never overwhelming. Christ is there to encourage us. Sometimes He will intervene directly through His angels or through prayer. But as if all of that is not enough, He always equips us. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10 down through verse 17. We've got the armor. We've got the armor of the Lord. Everything from the helmet of salvation all the way down to our feet, which are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So we are equipped in every sense. So what does this tell us? Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, I think we can understand what this means, but just a couple of application things very quickly. We found the theme of dependence running all the way through this prayer. I mean, from the very, very beginning, our Father who is in heaven, down through this last request, we find that we have got to be dependent on God. We are dependent on God to sovereignly arrange circumstances so that we don't face temptation, but we are dependent on everything that God has provided for us in those times of temptation to still gain the victory. We are absolutely dependent on God. We've got to have an attitude of dependence. There's one more application, and this, like I said, I've been challenged all through here. This was the most challenging thing for me, and that is this. What is our attitude towards sin? We just looked at verse 12 last week, and this just flows beautifully. I mean, verse 13 is just a natural flow out of verse 12. We just came off verse 12, where we looked at this whole aspect of forgiveness. Forgive us our sins. We realize that we have violated God's command. And finally, we view sin as to how God views it. And we bring it before Him, and we confess it to Him, because we so desire to get back into that relationship of intimate fellowship with Him. We have just confessed our sin to God, and we have just asked God to forgive us our sin. And so now, of course, based on what has just happened, would we not want to pray, God, I've blown it once, I've asked for Your forgiveness, I don't want to go back there. Please, don't even put me in a position of temptation, because I don't want to even be tempted to fail You. But God, if I am there, if You allow me to be there, please deliver me from evil. Do we have that kind of priority on our relationship with God? That we realize how God views sin. We realize what that does with our relationship to God. That we never want to go back. We don't even want to get close to a position of temptation. So what does that do for our attitude towards sin concerning the relationship with God, but also concerning sin itself? But how do we view some of those aspects of sin in our own personal lives, whatever it might be? I mean, anything. We could come up with an enormous list. But just think in your own mind, with those things that you are tempted with, is your attitude towards those things, I don't even want to get close. I do not even want to get close to those, whatever areas, whatever circumstances, you know, whatever people, whatever places, whatever products, circumstances, I don't even want to get close to those things. Because I know I've blown it in the past. I'm praying, God, don't even put me there. But when I am there, I am so fervently praying, God, deliver me from evil. Is that our attitude towards sin? Again, this is in the context of daily requests. Don't even allow me to come into these circumstances. Keep me far from them. Now, is that the case in our lives? So many times, don't we just kind of want to dance around in it or close to it? Maybe we've come to the point where we don't even view sin as that big of a deal anymore. We've got to get a new perspective. We've got to get a biblical perspective that we pray, Lord, don't even lead us into temptation. But if I'm there, deliver me from evil. So, on a daily basis, we pray for our physical needs. On a daily basis, we confess our sin. And on a daily basis, we hate sin so much that we ask God to keep us from it, from positions of temptation. And when we are there, by His sovereign wisdom, we pray for deliverance. And we know, based on these other promises of the Word of God, that we can gain the victory by His grace. So, may we pray these things on a regular basis.